Gospel of John, chapter 19. And if you've been paying attention, you'll know the passage that I'm going to read as the basis for our thoughts this morning. These are the words of Jesus from the cross in verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, I wonder if any of the children can remember what you did 2 weeks ago, on a Friday 2 weeks ago. What did you do? I think I'm right. I should perhaps have checked the dates, but I think we'd be on this day 2 weeks ago. Didn't you finish school for the Easter holidays? Yeah? You finished school, didn't you? Well, I'm sorry to tell you, you've got to go back to school next week. So although it was finished, school was finished, it wasn't finished for very long. You had to go back to it. And in our lives, there are lots of times when we say we finished something and actually they're not finished. As we look back over our lives, we see so many projects perhaps. Perhaps some of you older ones can think of projects you've started and you've never finished. How many homes where there are children, every day are there meals that are left unfinished? How many of us have books in our houses that we've started reading and we've simply never finished? And certainly we read of so many people who get to the end of their lives and they look back with regret that there is so much that has been left unfinished. Certainly, few men dying at the age of 33 would be satisfied that they had finished the work that God intended them to do. But here is Jesus crying from the cross, "Finished!" It's one word in the Greek. Finished! This is the sixth of his seven sayings from the cross. None of the gospel writers record all seven of them. John, in the passage that has been read to us, records three of those sayings. "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." We count that as one. And then his expression, "I thirst," in verse 28. And now here, "It is finished." And one of the other gospel writers tells us that following that, he then said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So this is the second to last of the sayings of Jesus. Finished. But he's not saying he is finished. That's what his opponents wanted. We've dealt with him. He's finished. He's done. But no, it is finished. And literally, that word has the idea of it has been completed. Well, what had been completed? And what relevance is that to you and me nearly 2,000 years later? That's the question I want us to think about this morning. What was finished and what relevance does it have to you and me? So first, what was finished? Many thinkers down through the centuries have spent time puzzling and pondering this question. What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? We've just sung, "Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law." Finished was all that Old Testament system, because that was all pointing forward to Jesus. And of course, the Old Testament tells us a lot about the coming Saviour, what he would be like, what he would experience. So is that what Jesus is referring to when he says it is finished? That all of prophecy concerning him that would take place in his life has now been finished? Well, that ties in quite well with the context. I heard a little while ago of a little girl who was doing a jigsaw puzzle and got to the end. It was all done, except there was one piece missing. And she got quite distressed. It wasn't done. It wasn't finished. It wasn't completed. It was spoiled because there was a piece missing. And here, when Jesus says it is finished, it is immediately after the preceding couple of verses. And notice what John writes in verse 22, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Here's the last little piece of the jigsaw that needs to be fulfilled so that all of the Old Testament prophecies about what the Saviour would experience during his lifetime could actually be said to have happened. If this event, Jesus being given this sour wine, hadn't happened, Old Testament scholars would have studied the Old Testament. They'd have come to Psalm 69 and the prophetic words, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, and they'd say, well, that Jesus can't have been the Messiah because he wasn't given vinegar to drink. But here it is. Now, Jesus says, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. This final piece of the jigsaw is in place. All the prophecies about him concerning his life have now been fulfilled. So that's certainly part of what Jesus is saying, surely. But isn't he also saying, my life work is finished? Just the previous evening, he had been in prayer. And it's recorded for us in detail by John in chapter 17. And he prays to his heavenly Father. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Well, what was that work? It's easy to focus on Jesus' miracles and his teaching. And they're recorded for us precisely so that we will think about them and learn from them. But what was Jesus' life work? Essentially, his life work was to keep the law of God perfectly. It's what theologians sometimes call the active obedience of Christ. Jesus positively lived a life of complete obedience to all the commandments of God. He's the one man who's ever lived who kept God's law perfectly. You and I need that righteousness. And the wonderful good news of the Christian message is that righteousness is put to the account of all those who trust in him. A righteousness that is complete and entire, that never has to be revisited, as it were. On Wednesday, I was chatting with Mark on a piece of work he'd been doing, some software he'd been writing, and he described how he'd done it, and I said to him, I deliberately asked this question, you didn't realise at the time, Mark, I said, so you finished it then? And Mark said, yeah, I finished it, you know, it's got to be tested, there might be a few little bugs, I might have to go back and sort them out. It's done, but it might not quite be done. You can't say that about Jesus' life. It was done, perfect, entire. No, having to revisit anything he'd done. No having to correct statements he'd made that had been wrong. His life was complete. It had been completed. Perfect righteousness for everybody who trusts in Jesus to have for themselves. And you see, you need that because nothing that defiles can enter heaven. Our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. We're not fit to enter heaven. We need the righteousness of Jesus. And Jesus can say at the end of his life, it's been completed, it's finished. But all of his sufferings were finished as well, weren't they? All his life he'd had the shadow of the cross looming over his path. From early on he had spoken of how the Son of Man had to be lifted up upon the cross. Time and time again it had been commented that the time had not yet come. But now it has come, and he's hung upon the cross for these hours, enduring not only physical pain, but also the dreadful loss of his father's blessing, that sense of being cursed by God, which led him to cry out in the middle of his sufferings, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, because his life work is done, and now his sufferings are coming to an end, the whole way of salvation has been prepared. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was the grand purpose. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And now Jesus is triumphantly declaring from the cross that that work is done. Well, let's just pause on this point a little longer and ask the question, how was it done? How was it finished? Picking up on that last point, salvation has been completed, the whole way of salvation. How was it completed? It was completed by his death. Now, of course, Jesus uttered these words moments before he died. He couldn't utter them afterwards. He was dead. But having proclaimed, finished, his next act is to commit his spirit to his heavenly Father. By his act of dying, he obtained a full salvation for those who trust in him. He died, the Bible says, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. But why was it necessary? It was necessary because God had made plain that the wages of sin is death. Those types and shadows I mentioned earlier, the whole system of Old Testament sacrifices was designed to bring home to the worshipper that's what their sins deserve. Blood needed to be shed. Without the blood shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So for us to be saved from our sins, someone had to pay the ultimate price for our sins. And Jesus has paid it. That is how there is good news to preach to you this morning. By that cruel death, Jesus obtained life for those who trust in him. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness is put to our account, but all of our sins are put to his account. He's paid the price for them upon the cross. Do you believe these things, friends? These are so basic but so important. You need to trust in this Jesus for yourself, that you might be saved. Well, what's the consequence? Third question, what's the consequence of Jesus' saving work being finished? This is where it really is good news. There is nothing for you to do. Nothing for you to do. This perhaps distinguishes the Christian faith from pretty much every other religion in the world. Most religions will tell you need to do something. You've got to be a better person. You've got to go to a certain place. You've got to follow these certain rituals. You've got to contribute something. But the Bible's message is no, Jesus has done it all. Some people, well-meaning, say, well, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but we've got to contribute something as well. That's just wrong. Last year, a group of Just Stop Oil protesters threw tomato soup over Vincent van Gogh's famous painting, The Sunflowers. Do you think by adding that dash of colour, they somehow improved the painting? Of course they didn't. They did thousands of pounds of damage to the painting rather than improving it. In a similar way, if we try to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, we harm it, we damage it. We're saying it wasn't good enough. It needed our touch adding to it. But no, Jesus has done it all. There is nothing for us to do. We cannot climb by our own efforts up to heaven, but Jesus has made the way for us. Jesus himself is the way. What should we do then? If there's nothing for us to do, what do we need to do? Well, all we need is to trust in that finished work of Jesus. Without Jesus, let's be quite blunt, every single one of us is lost and going to hell. Without Jesus, you face paying the price for your sins in hell forever. If you're tempted to say, well, my sins haven't been that bad, so even if I go to hell, surely it should only be for a finite period, you overlook the fact that sin is sin against an infinitely holy God. The Bible teaches us that we are justified by faith. We are counted righteous by faith. I say again, that means that the perfect righteousness of Jesus is put to our account when we simply trust our souls to him. So I encourage you this morning, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today. I said at the start, there's so much that we do that we don't finish. But not so with Jesus. Set the task of redeeming his people, he has done so. Now, it didn't feel like that for the disciples as they fled when Jesus was arrested, as John at least and a few of the women folk saw him hanging upon the cross. It felt as though his life was ending in complete and utter failure. And so you might still be tempted to say to me, well, it's all very well you saying this was an amazing event that took place at the cross, but Jesus died. How do I know he is a powerful saviour? How can I entrust my life, my very soul, to a man who was handed over to his enemies and strung up helplessly to die upon a Roman cross? Well, of course, the answer to that question is found on Easter Sunday. Good Friday isn't the end. For the proof of the fact that Jesus has finished the work, we look beyond the tomb to the resurrection. And you'll need to come back on Sunday to spend time with me thinking about the wonder of the fact that we have a once crucified but now risen and glorified Saviour. Let's pray together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus could exclaim from the cross, "It is finished." We thank you that there was nothing left undone. And we thank you that by his dying upon that cross, Jesus has made an atonement for every last soul that commits their life to him in repentance and faith. And we pray, O Lord, that each one here might be granted repentance unto life and living faith in your dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayers. Take away the sins of unbelief that lurk within our hearts, we pray, and grant to us that we may rejoice in our once crucified but now risen and glorified Saviour. We ask everything in his name. Amen. So we're going to finish this morning with Charles Wesley's great hymn, "'Tis Finished, the Messiah Dies." Let's stand to sing. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.